Thank you for being here. This is the evangelism and discipleship discussion. And so if this is not what you expect to be, you can leave now. But otherwise, that's what we're planning to go through today. And I would, let's just go ahead and just bow our heads and let's start again asking God to be here with us. Father, it seems almost funny to say asking you to be with us because we recognize in this moment that you are with us. You live within us. And yet we still come praying, Father, that our hearts could be quiet, soft, and humble. Praying, Father, that we could understand as we come together today, more fully as we leave, that your desire is for the church, through the power of your Spirit, to engage in disciple-making among all nations until the end of the age. And so, Father, we just pray today, help us to see that clearly, and then as we've just heard, help us to implement that in our lives. We are so thankful for Jesus, so thankful for his death, burial, resurrection, thankful for his example, thankful for his words, and we pray that he would be exalted here in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come on in. There is seats up front, so... All right. So our plan today is to talk about discipleship and evangelism. This will not be the final word on this topic. I'm currently in a work group that consists of four elders and some of us representing Harvest Call, some of us representing ACCFS, and we just get together twice a month and we have discussion around what does this topic look like and how do we develop this culture within our local churches and within our denomination as a whole. And so what we want to do today is we want God's word to speak and us to interpret, understand, and grow from his word. We're going to go through five passages, and I know I'm going to have five willing volunteers to read for us, and that will help us to keep going here. Each of these passages is what I'm going to call the commissions of Christ before he ascends. Now, a lot of times we look at Matthew 28 and we say, this is the Great Commission. But what I want you to see is Jesus repeated a similar commission five different times before he ascended from this earth. So the first one we have some familiarity with, but would somebody read this passage for me in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and please don't hesitate.
And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Okay, excellent. So again, Jesus is speaking this to his 11 disciples. They're on a mountain in Galilee, and it's before he ascends, but it's after his resurrection. Okay, the second one we're going to read is, again, Jesus has appeared to the 11 in Mark. He's given them a little bit of rebuke for their unbelief, for not believing about his resurrection, and then he speaks these words to them. Again, if somebody would read in Mark 16.
And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, they will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Okay, so again, that's the second repeat of the commission. The third one we find in the book of Luke. This is where the two men from Emmaus have come back. They've told the 11 disciples, we saw him. And they're saying, we're not really sure that you did. And he appears in the room to them. And in that discussion in the room, this is what he says. Somebody would read Luke 24, 45 through 49.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
Okay. Starting to see some themes hopefully come out in this message. In John, again, most of the Gospel of John is always different than the other three, right? It has a little bit different take. It's more of a theological message. I want you to believe. But in this context, the disciples are inside of locked doors for fear. There's only 10 of the disciples there this time. Thomas is not there. And he enters the room, and this is what he says. And again, if somebody would read this passage for us.
The first day of the week, the doors being locked for the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
Okay. Thank you. So again, each of the Gospels has a commission that Jesus has given. Then we go into the book of Acts. Again, Acts was written by the same person that wrote the book of Luke, okay? Luke the physician. Again, in Acts, the 11 disciples are together with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And I'm not going to get into all the details. Were these the same discussions or different? The point I want you to see is in each of the Gospels and in Acts, he has given us a commission. So somebody read Acts 1, 7 and 8.
Said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
Okay, thank you. Now, I was going to take some time and say, give me all of your observations from these passages. And I did this. I went through and started writing down all the observations. We're not going to have time to do that, so we won't today. But you're going to have to trust me on my summary. And I will try to walk you through why I've came to this as we go through this. Here's my summary. And you're going to see this a few times today. God desires the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to engage in making committed disciples to Jesus Christ among all nations until the end of the age. I'm going to read it one more time. We're going to go through it, but I want us to understand this. As we read those commissions, God desires the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to engage in making committed disciples to Jesus Christ among all nations until the end of the age. And what we're going to go through is I want you to see that there is a who, what, where, when, and how, and I'm going to fill in the blanks of the why as we get to the end of this. So to start with, the who of the commission of Christ as he has left the earth and now we are to continue his work as Isaac just taught us, the who of this commission is, I am going to state, it's the church. Now if you were listening to those commissions, you'd have said, but Matt, you said they were to the 10, you said they were to the 11. The church was not even mentioned. So why are we saying the church? What I want us to see is in these passages, they are written to the apostles. And I am going to argue without a lot of defense here, if you want to talk on this later, we can, that what is given to the apostles is to be continued on through the church. It's not given to individuals because individually none of us could fulfill everything that was commissioned to do. You also see that in John 20, he says, if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. If you withhold them, they're withheld. And that is very similar language to what you see in Matthew 16 and in Matthew 18 when Jesus is referring to the church. The church is to determine who is believing and who is unbelieving. And in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, we saw that baptism was included, and traditionally you've seen that baptism is a responsibility of the church to baptize those into the body of Christ. The second thing, and the reason the church matters, is because if you look at how the apostles fulfilled this commission, they went out and began preaching all across the world. People came to faith in Christ. They took those believers and gathered them together in bodies that were called churches. The churches then set up leaders in those churches. The people that started the churches, Paul wrote letters to the churches he started. Paul was so concerned about the church that he wrote letters to young pastors on how the church should function and how it should be ordered. He revisited the churches on missionary journeys. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is writing to the churches. And we read in the New Testament that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, I know I'm going to great lengths because this is the piece that oftentimes will be pushed against. But the church, it can be defined as believers in Jesus Christ who are gathering regularly together for spiritual purposes: baptism, communion, worship, reading the scriptures, prayer, under recognized spiritual leadership. So the who of the commission is the church. Believers that have been gathered together into local bodies are the who of this commission. But what was it that God called the church to do? And the what is we are called to make disciples. Or I said engaging and make disciples. The reason I've used that language is the term make disciples feels funny as I've talked to some people. They said it feels like we're the ones in control. So however you feel comfortable, the point is we are to engage in people coming to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, the commission said make disciples. Matthew 28, teach all that I have commanded you. Mark 16, he said proclaim the gospel. Luke 24, I want repentance and remission of sins to be preached. John 20, I am sending you. Acts 1, I want you to be my witnesses. Do you see, over and over and over, there is this piece that we are to be engaged in making disciples. And making disciples also, you see in Luke 24, is us also recognizing that we are making disciples because we are fully persuaded that Jesus Christ, our rabbi, resurrected from the dead and gave us these commissions to go tell the rest of the world about his resurrection. And as Isaac has already mentioned this morning, again, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' commission is go make disciples. And we will talk about that in a minute. Is that an evangelical phrase? Or is that a discipleship phrase? So get your minds whirling around that for just a minute. The where. Jesus didn't just say who was to do it, the church, or what they were to do to make disciples. He said, I want to tell you where you should do this. And the where, I appreciate the smile, Javen, is all nations. Okay? You can't get away from it. Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world. Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in all the nation. Acts chapter 1, unto the ends of the earth. You see, what is important about this is we oftentimes think Jesus has given some new command after his resurrection. But what I want us to understand is the command Jesus is giving is not new because of the resurrection. The command he has given is what he has longed for from Genesis 1 until today. God has always desired that he would be known among all people all across the earth. We could spend hours on this, but I'll give you just a few areas. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God called Abraham. And when God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you for the purpose that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. God didn't just call Abraham for this Jewish people's sake. He called Abraham that through him the whole world would know God. Or in Exodus 9:16, God told this to Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, I raised you up to show you my power and for the purpose that my name would be declared in all the earth. Psalm 96 is one of my favorite passages. I encourage you, write it down and read Psalm 96. It says, declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. God always has and always will desire to be known in all of the earth. And we'll talk here in a minute that there is a day coming that that will be fulfilled. We say when? Maybe you'd ask the question, how long? But he says, until the end of the age. So in Matthew 28, he uses that phrase. In the ESV, it's the end of the age. Okay? Until the end of time. Or in Acts 1, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Don't worry about the times. Just keep doing this until the very, very end. And we don't know when the end is going to come. There's an indication in Matthew 24, 14. Jesus said this, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. Now again, I don't want to get into all the return of Christ and what that means and what that doesn't, but the challenge is there is a connection between the world knowing and the end of the world coming. And there is a day coming in the end, as we read in Revelation 7, 9, the writer says, John says, I looked, and I beheld a great multitude that no one could number, listen closely, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. At the end of the age, we will see God's longing fulfilled around the throne from people from all tribes, tongues, and languages. Sounds like an impossible task. How? But again, the commissions were clear, right? The commissions were clear. It is not of our own power. It is not of our own strength. Matthew 28, all authority is given to me. That is why you go, and I am with you always. And we know today what he meant is his spirit was with us always. Mark 16, he makes some of these crazy phrases. You know, these signs will follow. There's a lot of debate and controversy that we're not getting into today, but the point is, it is only through the Spirit's power. Luke 24, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. John 20, he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, we can't fulfill it on our own. But Jesus says, I will give you the power to fulfill that. And you say, well, how do we get the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Ephesians 1:13 says that upon faith, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit that is the guarantee of our salvation. And Paul goes on and prays later in Ephesians 1:18. He says, I am praying that your eyes would be open to understand the immeasurable greatness of the power of Christ in us. And it is the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And then the why. This wasn't said in the commissions, but I think it's important to remember that God wants this because he wants his glorious name to be known, because his glorious goodness is so good. He is the greatest good in all of the earth. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Psalm 96:3, I've already quoted you again. He wants his glory to be known among the nations. In Psalm 67:1-2, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Why? That your name may be known on the earth and your saving power among the nations. So I hope the scriptures have convinced us that God desires the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to engage in making committed disciples to Jesus Christ among all nations until the end of the age. Here's the question that I want us to have today. Is the commission a commission about evangelism or discipleship? And even as we heard this morning, discipleship has two sides to it. It is me learning to live my entire life in the way of Christ and also teaching others to the same. Is the commission about evangelism or discipleship? Which one? Yes. I love it. Here's the example I'll give you. I've got a daughter and a son-in-law in the medical field. They take blood pressure. Which is most valuable to them? The blood pressure cuff or the stethoscope? Yes. For you farmers here in Central Illinois, which do you want most in harvest? The combine or the head? Yes. You see, one without the other is incomplete and insufficient in God's plan. This is not about us being evangelists or about our personal discipleship and about our discipleship to others broken down into three categories. It is about them all being meshed together in a way that God is honored. And so I'm going to take some diagrams to help us see how this can work together and hopefully help us reflect on what this could mean for our life. If our goal as the church is to be making disciples and to be engaging in that, we need to understand what this could look like. The first part is we must become a disciple. Isaac ended with that in his talk. He asked the question, are we disciples? All men, every one of us, men and women in this room, we are either disciples or we are not. We are either, we could say it this way, we are either lost or we are saved. We are either dead or we are alive. We are either in Christ or out of Christ, enemies of God, friends of God. What I want us to understand is we are a disciple of Christ the minute we choose that we will follow Christ. And again, those that have repented and turned to faith in Christ and followed him, as we read in Luke 24, we receive forgiveness of sins. Or as we read in John, we have shalom. When Jesus says, I leave you my peace, he says, you have fullness in Christ. We are full, we are complete in Christ. There is only one way to become a disciple in Christ. It is to turn to him and say, I am going to follow him. And in faith, we trust him for the salvation of our souls. And in faith, we pursue him with all of our lives. So step one is we must ourselves personally become a disciple. But unfortunately, we get caught up in the fire insurance of being a disciple. Guess what? I am a Christian. I am not going to hell. And sometimes we get so caught up in that peace that we realize God's main purpose in saving us was not just that we would be rescued from hell. He was saving us for a purpose. He was saving us for his glory. And so his longing is that we would grow as a disciple. Isaac used the phrase today. He used the phrase sanctification, and he used the phrase spiritual transformation. I'm going to reread what he said. This process is the process of the Holy Spirit with our cooperation, bringing us into a deeper relationship with God and conforming us to become more like Jesus. As you go through practice sessions this afternoon on disciplines, the point is that we will learn in ways that will help us to become more like Jesus Christ. We are not just getting saved from hell, we are growing into the likeness of Christ, whether that's through reading or prayer or fasting or Sabbathing or all of the different things we'll be talking about today. It is that we are growing as disciples. But our growth as disciples is not just this me and God thing. This is really critical. Again, in our individual Western culture, we think discipleship is just me and Jesus really connecting. But we are growing together in the local church as disciples of Christ. This is as we're learning to function in unity and having to give ourselves one for another. We're growing and becoming more like Christ. This is when we're given different roles in the church that we're asked to fulfill for the good of the church. We're growing and becoming more like Christ. This is the one another's of the scripture. Love one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Provoke one another. Bear one another's burdens. Those are all being done as we come into a deeper relationship with Christ. Eventually, as we grow to know Christ and we see Christ as precious, it only makes sense that we would proclaim him to others. It makes no sense that we're growing in this deep, abiding love and appreciation for the resurrected Jesus Christ, and we tell nobody about him. I didn't know Randy was going to be here today, but I still remember years ago, Randy says, if you think the natural tendency is when you eat food, it eventually comes out. And Randy made the comment that the problem in Christianity today is most of us are constipated. Why? You said it, Randy, not me. Okay? All right? I'm just repeating his words. But what a beautiful visual picture of what's happening in Christianity today, right? If we're growing to know this Jesus so desperately and telling him to nobody, I wonder if we really believe him to be as precious as we claim amongst ourselves. And then lastly, you would also expect for a growing disciple of Jesus to turn around and also be a discipler of others. That you would be discipling people and teach them how to fast, how to study the scriptures, how to love your wife, how to pray, how to interact with your neighbor, how do you share Christ, how do you answer hard apologetic questions, how do you rejoice in trials. And again, do we see this in the scripture? We see Paul and Timothy, we see Barnabas and John, Mark, we see Paul and Silas. It is the heart that we see. We see in Titus too, right? Older, teaching the younger, and engaging, helping them understand and know Christ. And the end result that we're looking for in discipleship is that there is reproduction, whereas we are growing in discipleship, we are then reproducing disciples who are growing in that cycle, who are reproducing disciples. You want me to keep going and going and going? It fits God's plan and his commission. So this next slide, I am going to go through with some trepidation. But I want us to see this more than just a theoretical piece, but it is real life. And I want you to see it's not just all systematic, it's also a little bit messy. My testimony is I became a disciple. November 22nd of 1992, you probably remember that time, Karen. I grew up with Karen as a I don't want to say an older person in my church, but she's older than me. I had people influence my life. Those that know my parents, they spent hours teaching me about Jesus Christ. There was people in my high school class that came to faith in Christ and turned around and begged me to pursue him years before I did. I still remember Mark Streetmatter, who was a little older, coming and saying, Matt, I know what you're going through. I've been in a similar spot. Would you like to talk? There was people that were investing in me to make me a disciple of Christ, and I came to faith of him in 1992. I did love the fact that the fear of hell went somewhat away, and that's what I basked in for much of my time. But what I want us to understand is that as we grow as disciples, we want to grow in Christ. At age 25, God put a burden on my heart to start studying the Bible. And so I spent an hour a day starting to study Scripture. And yet I had a nagging question that I could not answer. The question was, how do I know I'm right with Christ? It's a nagging question. And God brought a man into my life. I still remember the day he walked me through what the Scriptures say of being justified by faith. I remember the day he took me to 2 Peter 1, and I realized I have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven. I remember the tears coming down my face in that Bloomington Sunday School room as I believed Jesus Christ was sufficient. And as I understood that, my heart to grow and change, I began memorizing Scripture, I began engaging in prayer, I began engaging in fasting because I wanted to know this Jesus that had saved me. And as I went on that journey, God in his goodness took Dan and I to four different church environments. We spent time in Chicago, and one of the greatest growing opportunities in Chicago is I sat by a young man named Darren Metzger, and I learned to open up his songbook as we sang because he couldn't, and it was one of the greatest growing things. I learned older brothers and sisters like Lenny and Charlotte Meyer, who are now down in Morton, Illinois, and they taught me about the love that you can have intergenerationally. We came back to Bloomington, and years later in Bloomington, I had the privilege of being engaged with Sunday school. I had the privilege of those like Karen Keyser being involved in my life. We had some friends that lived three blocks from us that became some of our best friends that changed our lives and the way we saw life because of their goodness and their love and their mercy towards some of Dan and I's harsh views. We moved to Fairbury, Illinois. In Fairbury, Illinois, I got this job of being a church secretary. I hated it, okay? But that job grew me to understand the small things behind a church. We also in Fairbury, Illinois, spent 10 years with Sunday school kids learning to interact with other brothers and sisters. We've spent 10 years now in Peachtree City, Georgia. We've been in this small church environment. We've had to learn that we have a conflict with a person. You can't run away anymore like you could in Bloomington and Fairbury. You have to take it head on, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it is messy. But that has been part of the discipleship that we have had to learn. Through that time, there has always been discipleship making. And what I want you to see in this piece is discipleship making didn't happen when I finally arrived. All right? I remember as a young believer in college in a philosophy course, trying to clumsily answer questions. And oh, there's days I wish I could go back to that class and interact, but clumsily wanting to make Christ known in that course. I remember working with a man that had been turned off by Christians, building a friendship and a relationship, trying, and he never, as I know, came to Christ. In the middle years of our life, I remember my Bible class students in Fairbury, Illinois, Jordan. Yeah, it's, I taught with your dad, okay? And we would spend hours trying to make disciples and sometimes feeling like you were unheard. And yet I've had some of those same people come to faith in Christ. I did some of their weddings, as we were just talking about. But seeing, again, that as we engage, we are making disciples. Probably my greatest experience in making disciples has been my seven children at home. That has been the investment in disciple making that as I am seeing them come to know Christ. I had the privilege with my brother-in-law to sit in a car one night. He was running from God. And as I told him the gospel, I said, "Drew, the gospel means good news." I said, "Does that sound like good news?" And with tears pouring down his face, he said, "That is really good news." And I watched him pass from death unto life in that car. You see, that is a part, as we grow, we are re-engaging in making. Today, I have neighbors that I'm engaging with. There's a man at church I'm engaging with. The point is, we are engaging in disciple making. And lastly, our heart is we want to teach disciples. There are so many ways we're doing that. It is our kids at home. It is our, it is young believers in our church. For Dana and I, there's a bunch of young men we invest in. There's young couples we invest in right now. But the point is, you are always reinvesting in people that they become who God wants them to be. Just the other night, I had probably the most sweetest privilege of my life happen. We had a young girl at our house that grew up in the Apostolic Church, and today she has an agnostic type view of God. And I was trying to walk through and challenge her on some of her questions, and I wasn't getting very far. And my son, who's 19 years old, said, "Dad, I think there's something you're missing." I was a little bit hurt. But he looked at that young lady, and he articulated why the resurrection is so central and asked her to contemplate and consider. And I thought of the book of John. I said, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth." You see, that is God's heart, is that this is just a continual, rotating, messy process. That we are involved in coming to know Christ, sharing Christ with unbelievers, and bringing believers into a deeper relationship with Christ. But I ask you again, is my life about evangelism or discipleship? It's both. And I ask one more thing. Is my life about all nations? You see, it's a very critical question. that I think we have to answer. And as we go into answering the questions, we've got to say, are we thinking about here and there? One of the men I have discipled, or been involved in his discipleship, is currently in Thailand. We meet once a month. I will never speak Thai. I will never see somebody come to faith in Christ in Thai. But Ryan will. And that will be an extension of all nations. My son is going away for 3 months and has a heart for missions. I may never go where he goes, but that will be an extension. The point is, I care about the person in Thai, and I want to do what I can to make sure that they are saved. And so we have to ask the question, are we as churches thinking in that manner? Are we as churches thinking on the big global picture? Because we cannot be thinking of just evangelism, just our walk with Christ, and just discipleship. We must think them as a global picture, and we cannot think of this individually. It must be within our local church. And so I've got a diagram that I'm hoping can help us think through this together, and I'm hoping you will take home to your local church. On this diagram, it's demonstrating that we should, as disciples of Christ, care about connecting with our community. We should want the unbelievers in our community to be connected to by us as believers. Our heart is we would bring the community into the crowd or in relationship to other believers within our church. Ultimately, we want them to come to faith in Christ and they become a part of the congregation. But what we don't want is them just to have fire insurance. We want those that come in the congregation to be committed to God and to their growing discipleship. And as they commit themselves to discipleship to Christ, we want to see them as a part of the core of the church. Very few 20-year-olds are at the core of the church. And if you're 20 here, that's no offense. There's nothing bad with that. But it's a recognition that we need to be growing and changing. And ultimately, you want a core of a church to be so strong that the church looks at each other and they say, you know what? We've got so many qualified people here to teach and to lead and to invest that ultimately what we want to do is on some of our charts, this says send. I put multiply. The church doesn't want to just continue to grow and say, you know what we want? So we want a church of 780 members in Tremont, Illinois. We get constipated, all right? I'm sorry, Randy. I'm going to use it the rest of my life. But what we do, okay? What we want to say is, if we've got it that big, I know you're doing that here in Tremont, is there a need for the gospel in Pekin? Is there a need for the church to think about, should we be thinking about some people group that's never heard in Laos? Is there a need for the church to say, is there some help that's needed in Castleton, Vermont, because there's so little gospel in that area? Is there a need that we could send somebody to this small church that there's lots of opportunity for? We just need to send somebody. And what happens is we very rarely send from the core. Because as churches, we're so caught in ourselves, we don't think about how we can send others out. We think about how we can keep them in. You see, we're to be discipling people into the core for the purpose of sending them out. We are to be evangelizing people into the crowd that we can eventually bring them into the core. And it's a lifetime commitment for us to do that. And you need to be asking the question, where do I fit best in this process of making disciples of all nations? I have made the choice that I fit best in this process with my family in Peachtree City, Georgia, serving the local church there and serving nationally within Harvest Call and the role I serve. You may make the choice differently, but I also want you to understand we don't make the choice individually. The choice is made within the context of the church. What I would love to see is a church come and say, we have been praying and discipling and growing, and we want to see God's name named here. How can we go about doing that? Too often it's one or two. Let the church do the work of the church. One more time. God desires the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to engage in making committed disciples. Evangelism, personal discipleship, and teaching others is all in that process. And he wants it to be to Jesus Christ among all nations. How long? Until he returns. Whether that's 100 years, 1,000, or it's tonight, that is the role that we've been given. And I'm 1 minute over. And so if you want to take a picture of that slide, you can take that with you. And I really want you to be thinking about number 6. Because I think too often we are thinking these questions individually rather within the context of the church corporately. So I've got to let you go. I would love to stay here for questions for 15 minutes, but the way we're set up today is you've got your next session in about 8.5 minutes. But thank you for your attention, and if you want to catch up during lunch, just catch me.